Morning. It is good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Before we begin, let's take some time and pray. Well, let me give you a bit of an update. We are, you know, we're between ministries and not exactly sure what's next. We've been asked to take the second step toward a church in Idaho. We don't know how that will unfold. We're also waiting to hear back from a church in Alaska, and we don't know how that will unfold, but as we seek the Lord in each of those situations, if you would pray for us as well, we would really like that. Because we don't know what God has for us next, and we want to. So just a bit of an update there. Also, to let you know, we kind of set the stage for where we're going this week. We've been in Indianapolis working at the Crossroads Bible College. Nothing spectacular, by the way. We have been clearing brush in a tree line. And so from Wednesday, we finished up yesterday morning. And I say that to say, if you see us scratching, there's a bit of poison something around the family. Poison oak, poison sumac, poison ivy. We don't know exactly what it is. And second of all, we are just dog tired. And so it's just good because I've got a pretty good idea that you may not have the poison something going on, but you're probably sitting here this day and some of you are dog tired also. And we just need the invigorating work of God in spite of our weariness. And so let's pray for that this morning. Our God, as we come before you, we need help. We want you to do your work through us. We don't have what it takes. We cannot change a person's heart. We cannot open the eyes of a person's heart. But you can. And you do. And you have. And we are evidence of that fact this morning because there are many in this room today who at one time were blinded by the God of this world and could not, would not see the glorious gospel of Christ. And you opened our eyes. Some of us as little children and some as adults, you have opened our eyes to see and value, recognize the glorious gospel of Christ in all that it means. And we ask that because of that, you do it again in an incremental way, that we would see your word new and fresh this day. Open the eyes of our hearts, I pray, this day, for Jesus' sake. We pray today for Mac and his family as they travel. Give them refreshment. Give them a profitable ministry with family. Give them an enjoyable time together. Protect them physically. Refresh them. And bring them back to minister and lead in a mighty way. But for us today, please help by your Spirit. In every way, in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. I introduced you a little bit to the weariness of work because it's easy to do what Jeremiah prayed that we wouldn't do this morning. And that is go through the motions. To be Pharisees in heart, external, do it on the outside, say it with our mouths, but our hearts be struggling. Anybody identify with that? Do you identify with coming to worship corporately, but your heart is still battling something somewhere else? I do. And we all know the battle in a routine way as we go through life as a Christian. But at times and seasons, we know that battle in a different way. I can remember a time in my life as a young man in the shop running a Cincinnati Millicron mill before I'd ever even been to Cincinnati, back in Pennsylvania, and having this thought, disturbed, plagued by this thought, having grown up in church, in a Christian family, professed Christ as an early age, convinced I was truly born again, but I can remember saying and thinking and feeling a weight of, I'm doing everything I know to do. And I know something's wrong here. Every list that can be checked, every strategy that should be done, every rule that you'll get in trouble if you don't do, you know, those kind of things. Something isn't right. We need direction. For us as God's people, we need help. Does anybody identify with that? Doing all the right things and knowing something's not right. I don't mean that you're not born again. I don't mean that you're wondering if God really exists. I mean, you just know my life isn't what it ought to be, could be. Not in a sense of, well, I'm growing and I'm not everything I should. But just in this day, I'm not what I ought to be, and I don't know why. Something's lacking. My doctrine's good. I'm not in trouble. But direction we need. We need help shaping the heart of Christian life and ministry. We need help shaping the structure of Christian life and ministry. That's a fact. But we also need help shaping the heart of Christian life and ministry. We need help shaping the philosophy, the style of Christian life and ministry. We need help shaping the values of our Christian life and ministry. The things that take place internally. The things that touch everything outside, but aren't really everything outside. They show up in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, and the emotions of our heart. But it's internal. We need help shaping that. We need direction. We need something to help us live our lives the way we live our lives, what we seek to accomplish in the lives of others. It's huge for pastors and elders. It's huge for dads and men. It's huge for moms. It's huge for us as God's people as we interact with each other, shaping how, what we do from our heart. It affects your parenting. Just a body. In Ephesians 1, which is where we're going to be going this morning, I haven't told you yet. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays a prayer for genuine believers. Those who have truly come to faith in Christ, they're truly born again. Their confession is right, their faith is in Christ, and there's evidence of it because of their love for God's people. And as Paul prays for genuine believers in Christ in Ephesus, he lays down for us a prayer and a pursuit to shape the heart, to shape the style or the philosophy, to shape the values of the Christian life. He gives us something to give us direction in this prayer. So let's go to Ephesians 1, let's read the prayer, and then let's seek to unpack it along with some of its ramifications this morning. Ephesians 1, Paul has just finished listing this incredible thing that God has done for us. And by the way, just for reference sake, it was in this text that I became unshakably convinced we are saved by the glory, or the praise of the glory of His grace for no other reason. He saved us for His glory, not because of anything I've done. And he chose me because he chose me. And it brings him glory, and I don't know why. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. It is this text that convinced me of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Ephesians 1. He's just finished declaring all of these things, and then he says this in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Here in this prayer, Paul gives us not only the content of his prayer for this Ephesian church, and not only an example of prayer for ourselves and others, but he also gives us a pursuit, something to strive for. Prayer is not simply pray and do nothing. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that a prayer? Yes or no? Let's try it again. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that a prayer? Yes, it is a prayer. It's a good prayer, right? Jesus taught us to pray that way. Does that mean that we pray, give us this daily bread, and then wait? Is that what it means? Absolutely not. It's a prayer and a pursuit. It's seeking our daily bread from the living God. It is working and doing our responsibility, knowing that if God chooses not to give us daily bread, we're hungry. And that if we have daily bread, it is from the hand of God. And this prayer puts that same kind of emphasis. Here Paul prays for this people, but this is not simply pray for the people and then they sit and wait. This is prayer with a pursuit in mind. Seek this, but know it will only come from God, and know if it happens, it came from God. What's he pray for? Well, let's first of all look at the background of the prayer. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. The background of this prayer is Paul is praying for people who have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are genuine believers. So what he's praying for is not something that unbelievers seek. It's believers. They have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. Genuine faith in His person. His identity? He's God, the Son. He's Messiah, the promised one. His authority? He's over all things. Genuine faith. They have genuine faith in His purpose on earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to fulfill the law and live out all righteousness. And He came to be crucified and bear the wrath of God as a substitute. He came to be the propitiation for the sins of His people, to satisfy the righteous, just, demanding, damning anger of God for our sins. Did that. These people had truly believed His person, His purpose, His promise. They believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. His promise of acceptance, His promise of forgiveness, His promise of life that lasts forever, as children of God, to those who believe. These Ephesian saints had believed that. They were truly born again. And they had fruit for it. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, why does he mention their love for the saints? Because how we love one another, according to John, 1 John, is it's a mark of true believers. John said in the recording Jesus' words, they'll know you're my disciples by your, what? Love for whom? For one another. Your love for one another. This love was evidence. They had seen, Paul had seen this. He knew they were genuine believers. And he had a genuine thankfulness for that. He says in verse 16, and after he'd heard of it, he doesn't cease to give thanks for these people. What God had done in them, how he had moved them to respond, how they responded. He was thankful that here's this group of people with faith in Christ and love for the saints. Listen, the things that he said that he's thankful for are not minor. This is big stuff. Genuine believers, genuine love for the saints, evidence of salvation. It was big stuff. It wasn't minor. But he says this. Look, but I'm praying, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see, these were genuine believers, genuine love, and yet Paul was praying that they needed something more from God on a regular, routine basis. Now, did they need something more from God to be saved? Yes or no? No. Everything He's given us, He's blessed us with. How many spiritual blessings? All of them. Every one, according to chapter 1. But in God's routine, regular, consistent, incremental work among His people, there's an ongoing need to seek God. Is the Christian life, is conversion the end or the beginning? It's the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of the Christian life. We come to faith in Christ. We live the Christian life. Is the Christian life over when we die? No! No. He is doing a work in us that goes for eternity. This is God at work in His people. Here's what that says. You and I need the regular, ongoing work of God in our lives daily, even as His people. We are not those people who simply look to the cross. Do we look to the cross? Regularly. Is that the only thing we do? We look to the cross because the cross is our access to God. And we look to God daily. We look to God consistently, forever. Will we ever stop needing the work of God? Never. And so Paul prays that God would do something for these believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, firmly rooted in the gospel, firmly rooted in the cross, firmly rooted in the work of Christ, who's the and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He would give to you something, that He would give to these people what? Because it's what He prayed that God would give to these Ephesian believers, the thing that if Paul were living, he would pray for us. And since it's recorded, it's the thing we should pray for ourselves and for each other. And here's what he prayed. That God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. What's he talking about? Well, he's praying that God would give them, first of all, the spirit of wisdom. Now, we could say, is he talking about the spirit of wisdom, meaning inside a person's heart, or the Holy Spirit? God would give to these believers the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom. Well, the truth is, all believers have the Holy Spirit, and yet, if there's anything that goes on in our hearts as believers, how does it happen? By what means? How does God continue to work in our hearts? By the Holy Spirit that He's given us, the down payment on our inheritance, the one that is our helper, the one who guides in all of the things that the Spirit of God does. But he prays that God would give a spirit of wisdom. This is the result of the Spirit of God working in us so that we have a heart that recognizes the skillfulness and determines the skillfulness needed for a God-glorifying and Christ-exalting life. Wisdom, which I think with me, even as I said that sentence, it seemed fuzzy. Think with me, the difference between knowledge and wisdom are both knowledge and wisdom needed for the Christian life. Both of them are needed. Knowledge is the information, the understanding. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the skillfulness to use it. Wisdom is being able to have the good judgment to apply it. Wisdom is being able to take this truth and use it to accomplish something. Skillfulness has to do with how knowledge works out. We would recognize that. Let me just take a sideline. Would you say that in Bible teaching churches like ours, that we err on the side of trying to be wise without knowledge, or we err on the side of having lots of knowledge without wisdom? What would you say? In other words, would you say that we know a whole lot more than we put into practice? What would you say? It's easy for us to get a whole lot of knowledge. And Paul said knowledge does what? What does knowledge do to a person? Puffs up. If we're not careful. But as soon as you start trying to live that out, you say, whoa, okay, now what do I do? God help. And Paul says, exactly. That's what I'm praying for. I am praying that God would grant to you the spirit of wisdom. That God would give you the ability to live skillfully based on these incredible blessings that God has given you. That God would grant to you the ability to have good judgment, discernment, skillful living. It's a gift from God. Have you ever said this about one of your children? I'm just talking to parents right now. Have you ever said, they should have known better? They know better. I've taught them. They know. No confessions. Has anybody ever said, like, about somebody else? Like, somebody in the church? What are they doing? They should know better. I'm shocked. Listen, duh! That's our problem. Our problem is not lack of knowledge. It is lack of knowledge, but a specific kind. And we'll never shape our kids if we only give them knowledge. They need the work of the living God. And we do too. And the truth is that probably, as hard as it is to admit, probably there are other people who have looked at us and said, they should know better. They know better. What are they thinking? This is what we need. The spirit of wisdom, and Paul prays that God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This word revelation has this idea. It's an uncovering. It's just exactly what it sounds like. A spirit of revelation. That something would be uncovered. Something that, and the analogy is something that they didn't know, couldn't know, is uncovered by God doing a work, that God would grant to them the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, or of revelation. It's uncovering that which, and allowing you to see things that you don't presently see. It's that. It's God working to let you see something you didn't see before, even though you may have known it, but you see it differently now. How many people have had an aha moment where you just say, the light clicked on, click, got it. You know, you get those things while you're driving. Yeah. You get it doing something when you're thinking but not thinking, and oh, wow. You have that thing where you've read this passage for how many years, and you sit in a sermon and somebody preaches and you say, yes, that's it. It's that. Paul prays that God would grant to these people spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge, of revelation, that these things would be unfolded, uncovered. When Jesus prayed or taught the disciples in the upper room discourse, and he taught them about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he said, he will guide you into all truth. And he said to the disciples, there are many things that I have to say to you, but you are not ready now. And Paul prays that God would continue to do this for us. The spirit of revelation. The perfect example of this, and I hate to steal Max's thunder, and he probably won't mind because it wasn't really his thunder anyway. But isn't this the end of the book of Job? Isn't this what Job is going to say? I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you. I see you fresh. Something has been uncovered. I see your significance. The things I knew have now a different significance. Now, I see you in a way that what can I do? Repent. Humble myself. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation he prays for. But he also prays for something else that's very significant. And it's right in these lines, and it's all connected. And we'll put it together here at the end. He prays that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened or being enlightened. In other words, this is how God is going, that he is praying that God would grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation by opening the eyes of your heart. He is praying that God, to God's people, for God's people, would open the eyes of their heart. That's what he's praying. Because the way that you're going to have a spirit of wisdom, the way that you're going to have a spirit of revelation is if God will open the eyes of your heart, allow you to see it. Where? Where? In your heart. In your understanding. In a way that is significant. Paul is praying for an incremental opening of the eyes of the heart for God's people. It's why we come to church and learn week after week after week. It's why we read our Bibles and study. It's why we have our devotions. It's why we listen to sermons on the radio. It's why we read books. It's why we're all worked up that our music has good theology. Because God is at work on a regular, consistent basis, opening the eyes of his people in their hearts. This phrase, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This eyes of your understanding, it's literally the word heart. The eyes of your heart. you say, "You sure that's right? Are you sure that I need to seek God on a regular basis and that God must open the eyes of my heart that I can live wisely and have a revelation in the full knowledge of God, an intensified knowledge of God, a thorough and accurate knowledge of God?" Yeah. Remember what Paul was seeking? He said, I am striving to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Did that mean that Paul didn't have any clue about the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Is that what he was saying? Or was he saying more? Incremental. More. Growth. Yeah. In Ephesians 4, a few chapters over, talking about body life and how the body ministers to each other and builds itself up in love as we speak the truth one to another. What does it mean to grow as Christians? As we become more and more like Christ, what does it mean? It means incrementally seeing, growing, changing, becoming more like Christ, step by step by step. This is huge. Paul said it. Paul got it, and he prayed for it. How about Peter? 2 Peter 1, add to your faith what? Very first thing, add to your faith. Anybody remember? Oh, let's look at it. 2 Peter. Second Peter, verse 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Oh, it's the second one. Good thing we read it. And to your, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add what? Knowledge. And he gives this list of incremental things that you add to your faith. Now, does faith alone save a person? Yes or no? Does faith alone save a person? Yes or no? Yes, okay. Let's try it again. This is like important, okay? This is like foundational stuff for churches like ours, right? Does faith alone save a person? Yes! Sola fide. Faith alone. That's what we're confident of. If that's not true, we're wasting our time, right? Faith alone in Christ alone. And we recognize that. However, does faith stay by itself? Or does faith grow? Are there fruits? Does faith move us and motivate us and change us? There's something more, not more like as in, let's see, how can I say it? I feel like I already got myself into this trap that I don't want to get into. It's not more as in like you need faith and, right? We know that. It's not faith and, but we know that faith never stays by itself. Genuine faith leads us to add, to grow, to become more like Christ. It's James kind of things. A faith that stays by itself isn't saving faith. Genuine faith adds. Faith alone saves. No debate. Peter calls us to add to our faith knowledge, and he tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does he not? Grow in grace. Grow. So this is not an isolated thing that Paul would pray for his people, for God's people. Now, he prays that this eyes of our understanding, eyes of our heart, to let us see and have a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, a toward an intensified, full, accurate, complete knowledge of God. That's what he says. He may grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now, what's the things that he prays that we see? What does he want God to open our eyes to see? Probably the list is not exhaustive, but he gives three straight up, non-negotiable, undebatable, three things that he prays that God would let us see. Look at what they are. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know what is, first one, the hope of his calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, to stop, let's see, is this a good place to do this? Let's do it, and we may do it again. As he prays for our open eyes, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would see things we haven't seen, and have a fuller, intense, accurate knowledge of God. He says, here are these three things. And these three things, if we understand, and as we see them with the eyes of our heart, will shape our heart. These three things will allow us to have a style of the Christian life and ministry that mimics Christ's ministry. Will allow us to minister the Word of God, as one group says, minister the Word of God with the heart of God. It will let us see something. It will change our heart. It will keep us from going through the motions. It will keep us from being Pharisees. It will keep us from being cold. It will give us some direction for those times when we say, I've checked all the list. I'm not doing anything wrong that I know of. But something's not right. Something's lacking. It's seeing these things on an ongoing basis that will help us. Here's what they are. So that you may know, in verse 18, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. In each one of these three things, let me say one more thing before we do, the hope of his calling. In each of these three things, there you could see three different emphases, and I just want to point them out to you. And then I pray that God will open our eyes for the rest of our life in these three things. First of all, you see a people benefit. Listen. Does God work for His glory? Yes or no? That's not a trick question. Let's try it again. Does God work for His glory? Yes or no? Yes. Does God also work for the benefit of His people? Yes or no? Yes. And those two are not inconsistent. It brings Him glory to work for the benefit of His people. And in each one of these, you'll see a people benefit, you'll see a God focus, and you'll see a specific undeserved blessing. As soon as I say that, specific undeserved blessing, give me a word that would summarize that statement. A specific undeserved blessing. I heard lots of stuff, but I didn't hear any of it. Grace! That's it! Grace! Specific, undeserved blessing. Things that come to the praise of the glory of His grace. He owed us nothing. He gave us much. Justice would have brought simply condemnation forever, but He delivered us. And He didn't just deliver us. He blessed us, seated us in the heavenlies with Christ, and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Him. We're not just those who slipped out of damnation. We're blessed people in huge ways. The hope of His calling. Paul prays that these people would see the hope of His calling. What's the people benefit here? People benefit is hope. The hope of his calling. Are we as Christians those people who have hope? Yeah. So we give our lives, and if we get our heads cut off next week by some radical group, are we without hope? No. When everything looks bleak around us, are we without hope? If the United States goes down the drain, are we without hope? If we lose our money, our children, our friendship, our standing in society, are we without hope? No. No. Because our hope is in heaven. We have a hope that goes far beyond. We are people with hope because of the work of Christ. You say, well, wouldn't that be really hard? Yeah, hard? Yeah. Not without hope. And we have a hope that goes far beyond this life. And if we have hope only in this life, Paul said, we are of all men most pitiable. Because what idiots we are to lay down the things that we lay down if this is all we've got. No, we live for something more. We endure. We don't quit. Hope is what allows people to persevere. Hope is what allows us to endure. And we have hope. Who gave it to us? He did. The hope of whose calling? What's it say? Look at the text. The hope of his calling. Who initiated this? Who did this? Where did it come from? He did. It's the hope of his calling. He is the focus. He called us and gave us hope. And what's the undeserved blessing? What's the grace? In this text, he called us. Listen, none of us came to him on our own. He called us, and he called us to eternal glory. He called us to be with him. He called us to be a people of his own. He called us. He did that. He did it. You need to understand something more. Understand the hope of his calling. So that you persevere. So that if it's all taken away, if it's all threatened to be taken away, if you're just scared that it might be taken away and there's no threat, the hope of his calling. When life seems like you can't go on, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Why is it that God's people go into despair? Why is it that they turn to pleasure or addiction or suicide or some other idolatrous action? Why is it? Because they haven't pursued the hope of his calling. And what should we be praying for each other? Oh God, open our eyes. Grant to us spirit of wisdom and revelation and a full knowledge of who you are, that we might understand the hope of your calling so that we may persevere. Not give up. Not set aside. Not check out. I'll say this. For us parents, oh, for our kids. No. Spent a lot of years thinking that the number one thing I ought to be doing, and the number one verse you ought to lay in front of your kids is, children, obey your parents. That's true. And children, you better obey your parents. But there's more. There's so much more. You want kids. Plead with God to open their eyes. Lead them to see the hope of his calling, that God has granted to us something more, and it allows us to persevere. Because life is hard for old people, life is hard for middle-aged people, life is hard for young people, and life is hard for kids. Life is hard, and there are so many exits to check out of. Hope of his calling. Pray that God would open our eyes to see it. Number two, the riches. Look at it in verse 18. The hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's piled up. The riches, that's wealth, the abundance. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. There's a people benefit here. What's the people benefit in our inheritance? Well, inheritance. We have hope because he's called us. But in heaven, let me ask you, in heaven, are we rich people or poor people? I don't mean like gold and silver and stuff. Okay? Are we rich people or poor people in heaven? We're rich. We have a wealth of blessing. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven, undefiled, that is wealthy, abounding in glory. Whatever that means. I don't know all that means. But let me tell you, it's really, really good. Whatever it is, it's really good. And it's ours. How did we get it? He gave it to us. He gave it to us. Why? Because it came in Christ. Christ, we are connected with him, and we have an inheritance in him, in heaven, forever. There is so much wealth and good there. The value of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies is huge. This is what will make us as people have a heart that's willing to sacrifice. See, hope, the hope of our calling, allows us to persevere. The wealth of the glory of the riches of our inheritance in Christ, that's what allows us to sacrifice. That's what allows us to, with joy, lay things down. That's what allows people throughout the ages to lay down their life for something better, for something more. This is what allows us to lay down pleasure or stuff or honor. It's what allows us to humble ourselves, knowing that one day we will be exalted. Paul prays God would open the eyes of his people so that they would see with the eyes of their heart the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The people benefit, wealth of glory that's ours to come, the value of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. A God focus, who did this? Whose inheritance is this? Where did it come from? God. It's the wealth, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the specific undeserved blessing? It's inheritance. It's something to come. It started, but not fully here. We have a bit of it, but not all. I just take a moment. Be careful. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, and some of them are true brothers and sisters in Christ who are confused about where God gives the wealth of His inheritance. And there are some brothers and sisters who think that we should live prosperously here. That's called an over-realized eschatology. Are we wealthy people? Absolutely. Has God given us much? Absolutely. Has He let us taste it? Absolutely. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And will we experience it fully and have it in its completion? Yes! Where? Where? Tell me, where? Heaven. That's where we have it. Live for there. Hope allows us to persevere. Understanding and feeling the weight of this inheritance will allow us to sacrifice with a joyous heart. And the third thing He wants for us, He prays. He prays for these people. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Let's just stop right there. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Okay, you got that? The exceeding greatness, that's like piled up adjectives. The exceeding greatness of His power. Whose power? Whose power? Whose power? His power, right? His power toward, who is it toward? It's toward us. Does God work? Has God worked? Is God working? Will God work with power toward His people? Yes or no? Yes. He will work with power toward His people. What's the people benefit? Great power toward us. We have a resurrected Savior. Oh, let's just read. He gives an example, an explanation of this power. And what is the exceeding great, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, according to the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Listen. God has worked great power toward us, and all of this power comes through. Who does it come through? Christ. Any other place? No. Well, we could say the power to create, absolutely. But there's something for His people that Paul wants us to understand and grab a hold of in Christ. Through Christ, because of Christ, with Christ as the means, Christ as the recipient, and we're connected to Him by faith, that there is great power working toward us. Understand that. Is that power to work miracles? No. Is that power to do some crazy feat? Absolutely not. There's incredible power in the blessing of Christ being in the church, watching lives changed, being changed. Think of it. There's a people benefit, great power toward us. We have a resurrected Savior. That means we have resurrection power. What's resurrection power? What's resurrection power? Okay, think Romans 6. In Romans 6, what's resurrection power? Freedom from what? Sin. We have resurrection power. We're free from sin and freedom from the power of sin. And tell me what happens when we die. What happens? What is our hope one day? We will be raised. What's the hope for those believers who have gone? What's our hope for them? For those believers who have gone before us who are already physically dead? Resurrection. We have an exalted Savior. We're held in the power of God's good purpose for us. God is at work in us. Tell me, who is working good in us forever? Who is working His power, His plan, His purpose in us forever? Who's doing that? That's the living God in Christ. We have an exalted Savior. We're held in the power of God's good purpose for us. We win. We win because He wins. We have an active Savior. We're part of the church, the body where Christ shows His saving purposes and glory. Look at what this says. Don't get sidetracked. Okay. He put all things under His feet, verse 22, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We have an active Savior. And where, through what means, does He work? Where is His fullness seen? In the church, in His people, as He shapes His people and molds His people and works through His people. The glory of God is seen, and glory of Christ is seen incredibly in His church. In His church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. His church. I know a guy who used to say to me, godly man, I love him dearly, I can just see his face right in front of me. And he would say, I pray that God would put me on the front lines of battle. I want to be right in the front. I want to be doing the most good. I want to be used right where I'm supposed to be. And he would say that when I first met him. And he wanted to be in some parachurch ministry working with businessmen. Right on the front, cutting line, cutting edge. A few years later, he would say, I pray that God would put me on the cutting edge, right in the front lines of battle, and I used to think it was there, and now I realize it's right here. It's right here, working in the church, through the church, with God's people, seeing God's people reach out into the world, seeing God's people do what God's people do. It's a cutting edge. This is where the fullness of Christ is seen, in His church. And the local expressions of it are huge. People benefit. God's great power toward us. A God focus. Whose power is it? His. What's the specific undeserved blessing? What's the grace? Oh, let me point it out to you. It took me a few minutes as I started seeing this pattern unfold in the text. As you're studying, what's the undeserved blessing? It's that we would understand the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Who believe? Why do we believe? The mercy of God, the grace of God, we believe. Paul prays that we would see that. Now, let's do this. Let's run. This is all dependent on the work of God to open eyes as an act of grace. It's not just Bible reading, although it demands Bible reading. It's not just Bible teaching. It demands Bible teaching. It's not just Bible understanding, it demands Bible understanding. It's not just good theology, but it demands good theology. God has means and processes through which He does this, through which He opens our eyes to see. This is critical. Don't lose me. Don't check out. Give me like 5 more minutes. No, give me like 8 more minutes. We'll do it in 8. Hard cut. I'll forget the clock and I say that. But God has means and processes through which He does this. Don't just assume it will happen. Don't just assume that your eyes will be opened. Don't just assume that you'll see the significance and feel the weight of the power and the calling and the hope and all of those things. Don't ignore God. It will happen in the normal, necessary pursuits of knowing Him. Seek to add knowledge to your faith. Be in His Word regularly. Listen, here's one of the things I've learned. I've been out of the pastorate for a year and 2 months, 3 months, 2 months, 3 months, I don't remember. Several months, a year and several months. You know what I found? I found it's hard to be in God's Word regularly, like when it's my job. Sometimes I think church people just say, yeah, I wish our pastor knew that a lot. It's hard. Help us. You're tired. You got 14 things to do before you even... You know how that works. Won't happen without seek to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Be praying. Be in the Scriptures. Be around teaching. God uses teaching. Don't ever think that you don't need teaching. You say, yeah, that's because you're a teacher. Well, maybe that too. But it's what the Bible says. He's given pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body can be built up. This is chapter 4. You gotta have teaching. If you think you don't need teaching, you're wrong. You're wrong. It takes thinking and meditating about the things that you hear and read on your own or taught or however it works. Thinking and meditating. Effort and discipline takes the Holy Spirit of God. This doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. Paul said this to Timothy as he was teaching the end of the paragraph. And he said, you consider these things and the Lord will give you understanding. Which is it? Think or the Lord will give you understanding? Which one? Well, think and the Lord will give you understanding. It's both. It's the heart. This is the heart that will lead you to seek His glory. When you begin this process or continue in this process, He's already at work in. It's the heart that will bring you to sacrifice for Him. It's the heart that will bring you pleasure and joy in the Christian life. It's the heart that will motivate you beyond rules or principles. It's the heart that will keep you from just simply going through the motions. It's the heart that will compel you to worship thankfulness. It's the heart that will help you grow. It's the heart that will allow you to obey the things that are throughout the book of Ephesians. Because you know how chapter 4 begins? I beseech you by the mercies of God. Beseech you to walk, work. No, not by the mercies of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Now, one more thought and then conclusion. If you do this, as you become aware of this process that God's at work in you, in the eyes of your heart, and you begin to realize the weight and the significance and the ramifications and the wisdom that comes from these blessings in Christ. If you start living your life based on what Christ has done for you in an incrementally growing way, there will be some challenges. You'll have an intense satisfaction before God, number one. And corresponding to that, you'll be frustrated because you know how little you have progressed. Satisfaction, frustration. Anybody identify with that? Together. Together. You'll have a humility because you know you've got these things because God opens your eyes to see. And at the same time, you'll be tempted to pride. Look at what I see. And these other people don't quite see it. There'll be a humility challenged with pride of our hearts. You'll have a loving graciousness toward others because you know that God opens our eyes to grow us incrementally and becoming more and more what God wants us to become in Christ. You'll have a loving graciousness toward others, and at the same time you'll battle a demanding spirit. I see it, how come you don't? There'll be a thankfulness for what God has done for you, and a judgmental spirit toward those that He hasn't done it for yet. They don't see what you see. Christian liberty type things. They don't see it yet. If you embrace this process and God works and answers Paul's prayer toward the Ephesians and our prayer for us and each other and this pursuit, as this begins to grow, we end worshiping because we see God and we appreciate the hope of His calling, the wealth, the glory of His inheritance, and this incredible power toward us, and we worship. We worship. And attacking that and challenging that is an idolatry of self-exaltation. Just, I think it was last week, maybe Pastor Mac gave that story about the guy who was the bad guy and the nice guy was killed trying to protect him. Remember that story he gave? It's that thought. Aren't I special? Or aren't we special? We at Two Rivers, we like get it. What's wrong with the rest of the people? That kind of a thing. It can both motivate you. I need this. And it can cause you to be lazy. Because God's going to do it. Challenges to overcome. Guess how I know every one of those. I would love to tell you that I read it in some commentary and give you, you know, such and such quoted this. No, this is from the depths of my own perverted heart. It's only the glory of God that any of us achieve anything. Conclusion. This is it for real. This becomes a prayer for self. God, open my eyes that I can see these things and the ramifications and the significance and feel the weight and appreciate them and have the wisdom and the understanding. Let me see it clearly, oh God. It becomes a prayer for others, to pray for each other as a body, for a church, for your kids, for your parents, for other fellow believers, for your spouse, for each other. Pray that God would do this. Becomes a goal to pursue. This is what I want. Oh God, do it, please. And I'm exercising every means that there is that I know of. It's the plea of God. It's the plea of Paul. It's my desire for you and for me and for my family as well that God would do this. If we can seek this and God will grant it, it will shape the heart of our Christian life and ministry. It will shape the philosophy or the style of our Christian life and ministry. It will shape the values and our attitudes of Christian life and ministry. It will shape how we live our lives and how we seek for the things we seek for and what we seek for. It will help as we raise our children, as we minister to each other as a body. It will shape our hearts. Seek from God to see and appreciate the hope of His calling. Seek from God to see and appreciate the value of His inheritance. Seek from God to see and appreciate the greatness of His power toward you. See it, feel the weight of it, know the significance of it, give it the proper value, and never remove yourself from its source. See it as a means of seeing Him. Seek it for yourself and seek it for others and seek it from Him alone. There's great thing if God would see fit to answer. Let's pray. God, do your work in your people. Help us see. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.